They just keep coming at me. Sometimes they can't come quick enough, but I can't hurry them along. Other times they come too quick, and I just can't slow them down, no matter how hard I try or how much I pray. They just keep coming at me. Of course, what I'm speaking about are Sundays. No matter what I do, no matter what I want, Sundays just keep coming. When I get one over with, I wake up on Monday morning and I see another one coming towards me. Sometimes I am like, I can't wait till the next Sunday. But it doesn't get any quicker in its arrival. Other times I'm thinking, oh no, another Sunday. And I've got to get ready and I want to slow it down. But it just keeps coming. You'll find that with so many things. For those of you that are a bit younger, if you've got things like exams or whatever, you'll find that it just keeps coming. The day has been set, the time, if you like, has been appointed, and that exam, even if you want it to come quickly, it won't. If you want it to be delayed, it won't. It will happen when it's meant to happen. Perhaps it's your holidays. You're looking forward to your holidays and you wish it would just speed up. You're longing to get there, but the holiday will happen when the holiday will happen. In this passage of Scripture, we read about an unstoppable day. A momentous day that had arrived. We're told that there came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. This was an annual event. An event that took place every year. This day of unleavened bread and the sacrifice of the Passover lamb, something that was made at the same time, on the same day, every year. It just kept coming, kept coming, kept coming. But this day was a bit different. Because on this occasion, it was not a Passover lamb that was going to be sacrificed, but the Passover lamb. This was the unstoppable day that had been appointed by God on which His Son would be sacrificed for sin and for the salvation of souls. When you look through the Gospels, there are times when we read about the occasions when those who were opposed to Jesus wanted to take Him and to get rid of Him. And their efforts were thwarted. And we're told the reason that their efforts were thwarted was because His time had not yet come. But now as we come to this point in the Gospel stories, you remember, especially in John's Gospel, where Jesus comes to it's time of the feast. And you remember it speaks about how Jesus knew that His time had come. That He had come from God and that He was going to God. And then He showed the full extent of His love by washing the disciples' feet. He knew that the time had come. When He went to pray His high priestly prayer, He says, "Father, the time has come. Now glorify me with the glory that I had with you from the beginning of the world." The time had come. The appointed time for Christ to suffer and die as a sacrifice for sin. And because the time had come, preparation had to be made. Some of us on Friday evening were up at the induction of Neil Lachlan MacDonald to the congregation at Coycoch and Loch Broom. And when we arrived there, we didn't arrive to find that people were scurrying about thinking, oh no, all those folk have suddenly appeared and we have to get ready. We arrived to find that everything was just as it should be. The church was all prepared. The tables were all set. The chairs were all set out. In the back there was a place for the presbytery to meet. It was all prepared. All ready. And then afterwards, many went to what was the hall across the road, where again the tables were all set and the food was all prepared. After the service today, there's the congregational lunch next door. And after the meeting last night, I've seen people pulling out tables, getting everything prepared. So everything would be ready for the lunch after the service. Jesus tells his disciples, go and make preparations. Go to this particular place, this particular room, and I want you to get everything ready for the event of the Passover. Jesus was anticipating this moment. He was looking forward to this moment. This was a moment that was important to him. This is a moment that he had very much etched, if you like, in his schedule, in his mind, this moment where he would meet with his disciples on this particular day on which the Passover lamb was going to be slain. And as he speaks to them, he says to them, I really, really have wanted to have this time with you before I suffer. There is something very important going on here. Something that's important to Jesus, and therefore something that's important to the disciples, and something that I believe is important to us. What is it that Jesus was about to do? What was it that was just about to take place? What was it that was so important to him that he was looking so much forward to it? It was the breaking of bread. The Lord's Supper. And that's what I want us to focus on this morning. Jesus took bread and he broke it. Have that picture in your mind's eye right now. Jesus taking bread and breaking it. Pictures are very important. I have a picture up in my study. It's one of my grandfather, and he's got a kind of cap on. He's got a long, flowing kind of coat, and he is leading a calf to the auction mart, which used to exist. I can barely remember it, but in Dunvegan, in Skye. And behind him there is my father and my father's best friend, who would have just been teenagers, also leading kind of cows or calves to the sale. And I just love the picture. I love the picture because it reminds me of a very special place to me. It reminds me of that place where I really feel rooted, where I belong. I love the picture because it reminds me of a way of life. A way of life that perhaps is kind of gone, but it seems to be captured in this picture. Something that was much simpler and less complicated. Something that was more kind of innocent than what we experience now. And I love this picture because of, well, the people, the persons who are in it. As I think about my papa, my grandfather, and even as I see there my father and his best friend, and these become very precious things. Jesus gives to us this picture, a picture that will remind us of a place, a person, and not just a way of life, but a way to life. It's a living picture that's to be looked at often to help us remember. A picture that captures something of the whole gospel of salvation. So let us look at this picture together. He took bread. And in the taking of bread, Jesus presents to us the Christmas story. The Christmas story. When we think of Christmas, what do we think of? We think of the baby Jesus being born. But what is happening when you look into the manger and you see the baby Jesus? Who is he in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall? 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, O King of glory. At his feet we humbly fall. Crown him, Lord of all. When you look into the manger, you see there the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We see there the incarnated deity. And so when Jesus takes bread, he is reminding us that he, the very King of glory, the very creator of the universe, took on flesh and blood to become one of us. To become one of us. For the bread and the wine, they are symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. He took bread. He took on humanity. He took on our nature. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He lived with us. And he lived like us. You know, it's great when you go to the book of Hebrews, and it's telling us about Jesus and the incarnation and all that that means. And telling us that because Jesus became one of us and lived among us and lived like us, he becomes this great high priest who's able to sympathize with all the feelings of our weaknesses. Jesus, when he's taking bread, he's saying, look, I know you. I understand you. Because I became one of you. Yes, he is without sin. But he remains that great high priest who truly understands our frailties and our weaknesses. And this is something he did by choice. He took bread. It was not forced upon him. He chose to do this. It isn't an imposed incarnation, but something that he chose to be, something he chose to become. He chose to become just like you and me. It's a Christmas story. It is also the Easter story. He broke bread. This captures something of the experience of Calvary. When he breaks the bread, we are getting almost a glimpse there of the agony of Gethsemane. Do you remember in Gethsemane when Jesus went there to pray? It was a precious place to him. He would go there often to spend time with his Father. But on this particular occasion, he went there and suddenly he's saying, look, my soul is incredibly full of sorrow, even to the point of death. And he asks his disciples to spend time with him and to pray with him and so on. But they let him down. They fall asleep. And you see him there, the very creator of the universe, lying in the dust of the earth. And he's crying out to the Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. You see this man who is almost broken. He took bread and he broke it. But that was just a foretaste of what was yet to come. Because if we go from Gethsemane to Golgotha, we see the suffering of Jesus there. He'd already been whipped, lashed. He'd had crown of thorns pushed into his head. He had been struck and spat upon. He was a man who physically looked broken. But there on Golgotha cross, we see the agony he endured. We listen to him as he cries out in pain, my God, why? Why have you forsaken me? The suffering is intense, and you see this picture of a man who was broken. And then you come to the death of Calvary itself. There you see how that, as it's put in the book of Ecclesiastes, that silver cord was severed. How that pitcher was broken at the well. You know, when Jesus broke bread, we tend to think that what he's got is a loaf of bread like we would buy from the co-op or whatever. We tend to think that he's got something that's nice and soft and he just broke it. The kind of bread that we will use today. Remember, what he had was unleavened bread. And it was like a cracker. It was like having a cream cracker, a Cornish wafer or something like that. And when he would break the bread, it would make a snapping sound so that people would hear it. So in the breaking of the bread, there wasn't just this visual imagery of what it was going to involve for him going to the cross. There was also this thing that you would hear. You would hear the snap. And he's saying, this is my body that will be broken, that will be snapped for you. This is the Easter story, telling us about the suffering and the dying of Jesus Christ on the cross. And remember again, just as he took bread, telling us that he chose the incarnation, so he broke bread, showing that he chose the crucifixion. The Christmas story, the Easter story, the love story. After he had given thanks, he took bread and he broke it. Is that not just extraordinary? Today, we give thanks. We give thanks for the beauty of the day. Never get used to it, but even driving here through the Coolans, it was just awesome. And you are in awe of the creation and the Creator. And you give thanks for all that you are seeing. Today we give thanks for so many other things. We give thanks for the food that we'll share together afterward. We'll give thanks for family and friends. We'll give thanks for the clothes we wear, for the homes we live in. All these things make sense. These are things to give thanks for, to the God who is the giver of every good and perfect gift. I give thanks for my life and the many blessings I enjoy in it. But here Jesus gives thanks, takes bread, and breaks it. What is he doing? He is giving thanks as he demonstrates the humiliation of the incarnation. He is giving thanks as he demonstrates and anticipates the suffering of the crucifixion. That doesn't make sense unless you remember that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus is here in his thanksgiving, demonstrating to us that he is going to the cross and he is going to endure the shame because he loves you and he loves me, and he is giving thanks to the Father for this, dare I say, opportunity to save his people. Do you know, when we referred earlier to John 13, do you remember when we talked about him saying that, you know, the hour had come and he knew that he had come from God and was going to God? Do you remember then how he then went on put a towel around himself and he washed the disciples' feet. In many ways showing to them that he was willing to do anything and everything for them. But you remember what we're told, if you like, was in Jesus' heart at that time. He's saying, having loved his own, he would now show to them the full extent of his love. That's really what's going on here. As he gives thanks, he is saying, I have loved my own, and I am now going to show them the full extent of my love, and I thank you, Father, for bringing me into this world to be one of them, to live among them, and now to go and to die for them. This is the most magnificent love story. It is the Christmas story. It's the Easter story. It's a love story. It's your story. He took bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. And then we're told he gave bread. And he said, this is my body, which was broken for you. For you. This is your story. It's about you. It's for you. Because Christ is for you. Calvary is for you. The incarnation was for you. The crucifixion was for you. Gethsemane was for you. Golgotha was for you. The tomb was for you. The empty tomb was for you. The exaltation of Christ into glory was for you. This is your story. It's the story of you and the story of me in our sin and in our lostness, needing a Saviour, and Jesus coming to become one of us so he could die for us. Jesus coming to take our sins from us so that we could know forgiveness and peace with our God. This is your story. And so when the bread is broken and when Jesus hands it, he is saying, look, all of this is for you. And dare I say, when we come to an occasion like this, we have to say that it means that the table, the Lord's table, is for you. It is for you. Because it reminds us of the Christ who became one of us and died for us. He is saying, look, all this, it's for you, and I want you to come. And I want you to remember what I have done for you. Last night at the service, I was saying that probably the easiest thing that Jesus asks us to do is to take a wee bit of bread and a wee sip of wine. Try and see it in its context. Jesus is saying, look what I have done for you. I have died on the cross. I have suffered intensely for the sake of your sins. And what do I ask you to do for me? A bit of bread, a sip of wine, to remember, to simply remember the Christmas story, the Easter story, the love story, your story. I remember once as a children's talk, just putting a tin of sweets out on the table and saying, if anyone wants one, help yourself. And inevitably, you might get one or two of the children that will come and take a sweet. And it's then you point out that actually, it wasn't an invite that was just to the children. Anybody could have come. The sweets were for everyone. Whoever wanted one could have come and taken them. The youngest, the oldest, didn't matter. Sometimes as we are thinking of the gospel, as we're thinking about Jesus, we're thinking, oh, that's for them, him, her. Jesus is saying, no, this is my body that was broken for you. The cross was for you, and the table is for you. Come, remember me, and remember the love that I had for you, and all that I did for the salvation of your souls.